Thank you for coming tonight. Let's go to Psalm 23, Psalm number 23 tonight. This is a very famous and a very well-loved psalm. You hear it a lot. I've even heard it on, you know, on TV programs and things, you know, secular TV programs. Sometimes they'll quote Psalm 23. Many unsaved people can quote part or all of this psalm. Its words are very touching. Its words are very tender. And the psalm is written as a sheep boasting about his shepherd and what his shepherd has done for him. It's very intimate, this psalm. It's very personal. Notice in Psalm 23:1, it begins, "The Lord is," and then what's that next personal pronoun? My. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, sheep are very high-maintenance animals to care for. Sheep are very prone to wander. They're prone to stray. They're very, very vulnerable to attack. They're really defenseless. Not to mention, just to add to all that, they tend to be real stubborn animals, and they tend to do the same stupid things over and over and over again. So, remember the verse, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray? Yeah, they're... Hey, we've turned everyone to his own way. There is a reason why God chose to use sheep to symbolize the stubbornness and the stupidity, really, of mankind. All we like sheep. Here's the bottom line about sheep, okay? Sheep need a shepherd or they don't stand a chance of survival. But they don't just need a shepherd. They need a good shepherd. They need a shepherd who has their best interest at heart. In the Bible, the nation of Israel is constantly compared to sheep. Their leaders were given the charge and the responsibility by God to care for the sheep of Israel. But in Old Testament days, the leadership of Israel had failed miserably as the shepherds of that nation. I want you to do this. We're going to have several key passages tonight. We're going to have to study tonight to show ourselves approved unto God. So I would ask you to right now focus your mind on God's Word. If you're distracted, you won't get this tonight. I promise you. You're going to have to listen on purpose. You're going to have to, with eagerness, take the Word of God and be ready to turn and look at things. Okay? So Psalm 23, bookmark goes there. And then turn with me to Ezekiel 34, which is a few books to the right. You're going to go quite a few pages to the right until you find the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet. And in Ezekiel 34, if you'll turn over there, you are going to see a vivid description of how Israel's leaders, their shepherds, how wicked they were. Look at Ezekiel 34 and notice, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the who of Israel? The shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed," underline this, "that do feed" who? "Themselves." He's speaking of the leadership of Israel. "Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." He says, "The disease have you not strengthened, like a shepherd should do. Neither have you healed that which was sick, which a shepherd should do. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd." What does that remind you of? Remember when Jesus looked at Israel and the Bible says he had compassion because they were his sheep that had no what? They had no shepherd. He said they were scattered because there's no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep. Now, this is interesting right here. You underline every time God says, my flock, my flock. Okay? He says, and again, this is my sheep, but then I want you to notice how many times he calls them my flock. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, there it is the first time. My flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Seven times, okay, he calls them my flock. And he rebukes the leadership of Israel because they were feeding themselves instead of taking care of the flock. So what's God's response to this? Here's God's response. God is going to personally care for and shepherd his flock. He is going to personally save his flock. He's going to establish a righteous king from David's loins to be their shepherd. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Look at Ezekiel 34 and notice what he says in verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God. Here's God's response. Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a what? As a shepherd, God says, seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Skip down to verse 22. He says, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Who is it going to be? Even my servant David. Now, David's dead, folks, when this is written. He's long gone, way gone, okay? So when he talks about my servant David, prophetically, who's he talking about? Yeah, the seed of David, Jesus Christ. And he says, notice what Christ is going to do. Look at verse 23, the end there. He shall feed them, and he shall be their what? Shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, when is that going to occur? When is God going to take Israel, gather them together, seek them out as the sheep, and then establish Christ to be the shepherd over them? Well, if you'll look up here at the basic timeline that we used this morning, I don't have my pointer here tonight, but if you look, notice where the arrow's coming down there at the Revelation. When Christ comes back to the earth, Christ is going to establish Israel's kingdom. And most people don't realize it, okay? Most people, when you talk to them, because they don't take time to study, okay? But most people don't realize Psalm 23 is another one of those prophetic psalms, okay, that anticipates the day when Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to deliver his flock, the believing remnant of Israel, and he is going to personally shepherd them in their kingdom. Now, most people don't understand that about Psalm 23. Tonight, we're going to look at that. Jesus Christ came to Israel, and what did he say to them during his earthly ministry? He said in John chapter 10, verse 11, he declared himself to be the good shepherd. And he said, I give my life for the sheep. But what did they do? They rejected Jesus Christ. And then what did Christ do? He rose from the dead. Now listen, Hebrews 13, 20 says that when he rose from the dead, he became the great shepherd. And then Peter says over in 1 Peter 5 that when he appears, when he returns there at the Revelation, he calls him the chief shepherd. So Jesus Christ, thank you, is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd that rose from the dead. Thank you, Brother Mark. And he is the chief shepherd that one day will return. Let me say that again. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd who rose from the dead so that he could give his life to the sheep. And he's the chief shepherd who's one day going to appear. He's going to return and he's going to deliver the flock as the chief shepherd. And when that happens, Psalm 23 is going to be literally fulfilled. Israel at that time, okay, when Christ returns, they are finally going to realize that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And you know what they're finally going to say when Christ comes back? The believing remnant is going to cry out, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Israel's finally going to understand and realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and he is their shepherd. Now, what I want you to do is keep your bookmarker in Ezekiel 34, and also on your way back to Psalms, grab Jeremiah 31, okay, which is right to the left of Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31, and put something in there too. Okay? And then go back to Psalm 23, and we're going to kind of go through this psalm tonight, and I'm going to show you how this psalm will be literally fulfilled one day. Psalm 23 and verse number 1. Okay, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now that word "want" means to lack. He says, "The Lord's my shepherd," and that means I won't lack. I won't have need. Now listen closely. The verb tense, "shall not," that is in the imperfect tense, which indicates that David is anticipating a future condition based on the present fact that the Lord was his shepherd. Now, we know that David, at times in his life, did want. Okay? We know that he was chased like an animal through the wilderness by King Saul. We know the same thing happened when his own son Absalom rose up against him. We know that David knew what intense trials and deep poverty and acute hardship was. But yet David's looking forward in faith to the day that's described here where he says, "I shall not want." And if you want to see what he means by that, if you go back over to Ezekiel 34, okay, turn back over there real quick. And this is what he's talking about. Ezekiel 34, where it says there, verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep," now look at this, "and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. And in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel." Look down at verse 23. "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall," what? "Feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." As this psalm, Psalm 23, continues, okay, as we keep going, do you know what it's doing? It is embellishing the thought at the very beginning, "I shall not want." What he's going to do in that psalm, he is going to demonstrate how that Israel will never lack, how Israel will never ever have a need again when they finally turn to Jesus Christ and they finally recognize Him as their shepherd. And until they do that, they will lack. But when they finally turn to Christ and accept Him as their chief shepherd, then this psalm is going to describe for us the total sufficiency that Israel is going to find in Christ on that day when he returns as their chief shepherd. This psalm's going to embellish the thought that the fact that "I shall not want." He's anticipating a future condition in which he said, "I shall not want. I will not lack. I will not have any more need. Now, so as we go through, keep that in mind. Now go back to Psalm and keep your bookmarkers in those places because we're going to go back to them, okay? Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 31. And now go back to Psalm 23 and look at verse 2. Notice the first thing here. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, what's he saying right there? Israel is going to experience total peace in their kingdom. Israel's history has been one of constant turmoil and intense unrest. I mean, even today, look in the newspaper. Jerusalem, it's a place of unrest. Israel's a place of unrest, you know? And people ask me sometimes, they're like, hey, you ever been to Israel? No. You never been to Israel? No. Man, I can't believe it. You're a preacher and you never been to Israel? And I'm thinking, suicide bombers. I'm thinking all that stuff going on over there. And he called me a chicken, whatever you want to call me. I don't care. I'm not proud. Whatever you want to call me, call me. But you know, I'm sitting here, and you know what I tell people? I say, hey, you know what? I'll see it really good in the millennial kingdom one day, all right? So just until then, I'll be flying all around, be able to get there just like that in a split second. You know, I'll have my glorified body, amen? And if I want to see something in Israel, just boop, I'm there, you know? And but anyway, you guys think I'm chicken, I can tell. But it's a place of unrest. It's a place of turmoil. Now, I want you to notice the peace that the shepherd's going to give. Look at verse 2. He maketh me. Again, this is implying a future condition. He's anticipating. That's the tense of the verb. He maketh me to, and what's the next two words? Lie down. Hey, did you know that for sheep to lie down, conditions have to be perfect? Did you know sheep are very restless, very nervous, uptight animals? I mean, they're real skittish. And for sheep to be able to lie down, the shepherd has to make sure that all the conditions are right. And he says he's going to make us lie down, and he leadeth me beside the what kind of waters? Not the raging waters. No, not tumultuous. No, he says the still waters. This is speaking of peace. You see, if you look up at the chart here, in the tribulation time period right here, okay, the 7 years where God is going to refine Israel, take them through the fire. He's gonna bring chastisement to them. During those 7 years, Israel is going to be under one of the most vicious attacks in history. Okay, and it's going to look as if all hope is gone for the nation. And when Israel is just about to be destroyed, okay, and the Antichrist right here at the end, the Antichrist and all of his armies are going to gather against Israel, the Bible says, and they're going to come with the sole purpose of just annihilating it. And right when it looks like all hope is gone, right when it looks like the promises of God aren't going to be kept because Israel's going to be destroyed, guess what's going to happen? The chief shepherd's going to appear. And we call it the what? The revealing. See, the chief shepherd is going to reveal himself, and Jesus Christ is going to personally rescue the believing remnant of Israel. And he is going to personally lead them from the places of hiding that they've been scattered because of the wrath of the Antichrist. They've been scattered. They're in different nations. They fled into the wilderness, into the wooded areas. He is going to personally lead them from their hiding places into their own land. This is where I want you to look at Jeremiah 31. If you'll turn over there, Jeremiah chapter number 31. And notice this is just great. Look at Jeremiah 31 verse 8. Jeremiah 31 verse 8. Behold, God said, I'm going to bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind, isn't it precious, and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I mean, they're going to be in tears. They're going to be so overjoyed. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel, in that 7 year period right there, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a what? Shepherd doth his flock. Oh man, folks, that's special. Look at verse 11. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was what? Stronger than he. Hey, when it gets right there to the end, the Antichrist man will have so many armies, he'll be so much stronger than the nation of Israel, but God is going to ransom them from those that are stronger than the nation of Israel. And God said, I'm going to gather him and I'm going to keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And when he does that, what's going to happen? Look at Jeremiah 23. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 23. When God gathers them as a flock, what's going to happen? And this is where Psalm 23:2 comes in, about the rest, how they're going to lie down as sheep in a green pasture. As sheep, they're going to be led beside the still, peaceful waters. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 3. He says, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be," what's that next word? Hey, what did Psalm 23:1 say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, neither shall they be lacking. They won't be wanting. There won't ever be a need again. He says there, look down at verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell, what's the next word? Safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the sea to the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Flip back over to Ezekiel 34 real quick. Okay, Ezekiel 34. Notice, this is awesome right here. Tell me if this is not Psalm 23:2. Okay, look at it. What did Psalm 23:2 say? He said, he maketh me. And did you catch that? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This is a prophetic psalm. This is what God's going to do for Israel. He maketh me to lie down peacefully in green pastures. Now look at Ezekiel 34 and look at verse 15. He said, God said, I will feed my flock. There's the green pastures that sheep feed on. I will feed my flock, and I will what? Cause them to what? Lie down, saith the Lord God. He's going to make them, cause them to lie down in green pastures. Look down at verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them. Now look at this. Here's the peace we're talking about. But they shall dwell, and what's the next word? Safely. And none shall make them afraid. They won't be skinny sheep. Did you know they say that a rabbit coming out of the bush, if a rabbit comes bouncing out, woo, sheep will do this. Woo! Sheep are real skittish, and they're real afraid, and they're real timid, and they're real nervous creatures. And he says, I'm going to cause them to lie down safely. And he says, none shall make them afraid. God said, I'm going to make them lie down in green pastures. I'm going to take my flock. I'm going to take my flock, and I'm going to lead them beside the still waters. And then go back to Psalm 23. Stay in Ezekiel now because we're going to go back. But in Psalm 23, verse 3, what's the next thing God says he's going to do? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, Israel, and by the way, grab Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, okay? Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. Israel has always been a rebellious lot. Am I right? You read Israel's history in the Old Testament. Rebellious, rebellious, rebellious. Read the New Testament. What'd they say? Crucify him. We don't want him. Then the apostles come filled with the Spirit. What'd they do? They just blasphemed the Holy Spirit, working through the apostles, didn't want anything to do with it. They have continually spurned God's principles of righteousness. When Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, I want you to notice what he does for his flock. Look at Jeremiah 31 and look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Here's what God's going to do for him. Look at this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to drive them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, and by the way, that's a reference, if you look up at the screen, after those days is a reference to the last days of the tribulation. And he says, after those days, verse 33, saith the Lord, now look at this, here's what God's going to do for them. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. There won't be any need for a teaching ministry of the law because the whole remnant, the whole sheep are going to have it written in their heart. And then look at the end of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God is going to completely and totally take away their sin. I want you to look at Ezekiel 36 now. Flip over there. Ezekiel 36. And look what God says He's going to do for the nation of Israel. Verse 25, He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and what's the next phrase there? And what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Look over we won't go there right now. But God is going to completely and totally take away their sin. He's going to place His law in their hearts and in their minds. And when He does that, Jesus Christ is going to be their shepherd king. And do you know what He's called there over? Remember what we read in Jeremiah 23:6? What's Jesus called when that kingdom is established? Israel calls Him the Lord our righteousness. Sin will never be an issue again for the nation of Israel. God is going to fully restore their souls, and He is going to lead them in paths of complete righteousness. Go back to Psalm 23. And let's look at verse 4. He says, yea, this is a very famous verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, look up here at the screen. Right prior to His coming back as the chief shepherd, when He's going to gather the flock in the kingdom, before He comes back, in that 7-year period right there, Israel's going to go through a time of trouble and darkness and gloom like they have never experienced before. In fact, Joel, the prophet Joel, describes it this way. He says in Joel 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it's nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. It says, but yet he will be delivered out of it. Matthew 24:21, Jesus said to the disciples, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And here's what's amazing. When this time of trouble comes for Israel, right here, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, when this occurs, do you know what Israel's going to do? Jesus taught Matthew 24 as well as Old Testament passages. They are going to flee from the wrath of the Antichrist. They're going to have to flee for their lives. The believing remnant is going to flee into the wilderness just like they did when they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, what did they do? They went into the what? They went into the wilderness. Once again, Israel is going to be led into the wilderness. Think about this. When Israel first left the captivity of Egypt, they went to the wilderness before they got the blessing of the promised land. Jesus Christ, at the very beginning of his ministry, as the shepherd, chief shepherd, he was led into the wilderness, wasn't he? Where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he came out of the wilderness, and that's when we had the blessing of his public life and ministry. And then, once again, Israel, in this time period, is going to be led once again into the wilderness. How was that wilderness described? When they were in the wilderness of Egypt, how did God describe the wilderness time period? Go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and you'll find this fascinating. Jeremiah chapter 2, and here's how God describes the wilderness. Look at Jeremiah 2 and verse number 6. It says, "Neither said they," Jeremiah 2, 6, "neither said they," Israel, "where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" Look at this, "that led us through the wilderness." Remember, he's now, let me ask you something. In Psalm 23, does he die in the valley of the shadow of death? Yes or no? No. He says that he leads him what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, look at this. He said he led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the what? Shadow of death. Through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. If you do a study sometime on the phrase the shadow of death, you'll find that phrase is used several times in the Bible and even in the New Testament. And every single time you see the phrase the shadow of death, you know what you're going to find? It's always associated with darkness and with oppression. You can read, and I'm going to rattle these off because I don't have time to do it. Jeremiah 13, 16, Matthew 4, 16, Luke 1, 79. The shadow of death is associated with darkness and with gloom. Now, if you look up at the screen, when Israel is led here into the wilderness again, this wilderness time period of darkness and gloom is called the shadow of death. Now, God comforted Israel when they were in the wilderness when they left Egypt. He comforted them during that time, didn't he? He shepherded them. He cared for them. He fed them. What did he give them in the wilderness? As you may remember, what did he send down from heaven for them? He gave them manna. Did their clothes ever wear out? No, their shoes never wore out. Did God take care of them in the wilderness? Absolutely. He fed them and he nourished them and he took care of him. Did you know that's exactly what he's going to do again for Israel right here? The believing remnants in the wilderness, and God is going to supernaturally care for them. Now listen, this is cool. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, Satan brings persecution against Israel in this time period. The Antichrist, who's filled with Satan, brings unbelievable, relentless persecution against them. And the Bible says, now this is cool, to Israel are given two wings of an eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years here, she flees into the wilderness where she's nourished by God for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Hosea 2:14 says, "I will allure her," God says. I'm going to allure Israel. I'm going to bring her into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak comfortably unto her. My friend, you are going to have history repeat itself, and you are going to have Israel once again going and fleeing into the wilderness. Just as they fled from the wrath of Pharaoh, they will flee from the wrath who was satanically empowered. They will flee from the wrath of the Antichrist who will be satanically empowered. And they will flee into the wilderness where that remnant will be supernaturally nourished and fed and cared for by their shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as God, in fact, go real quickly, go to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And this is a beautiful description of the loving care and comfort that Israel gets from the hand of the good shepherd. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, and look with me at verse 9. Beautiful description of how God takes care of his people in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 32:9. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now look at this. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him. Look at that. He kept him as the what? Apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Remember that scripture in Isaiah where he says they're going to mount up like eagles? And then he says, notice it says, verse 12, so the Lord alone did, what's that next phrase? Lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Notice how God supernaturally provided for Israel. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. And goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. God supernaturally cared for him. Now look, listen. When you're walking in the shadow of death. Well, let's just say this. When you're walking in somebody's shadow. In fact, there's my shadow right there. Come here, Clint. Walk in my shadow. Can you see it? Can you see my shadow? See it? All right. He's still in that. You can see it good there. Yeah, see? Ha! Tricked you. All right. All right, so stay in my shadow. Stay here. When he's walking in my shadow, that means what? That means he's real close to me, right? He can touch me. See? Now, when you're in somebody's shadow, that means you're right there. Israel, during that period right there, they are going to walk in the valley of death's shadow. They literally are going to be at death's door as the Antichrist is searching them out and trying to annihilate them. That nation will be on the threat of annihilation. But they won't fear because their good shepherd will personally take care of them. Look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And look at verse 1. Oh, I'm sorry. You can leave my shadow. Thanks. I forgot he was back there. At Jeremiah 31, 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord. Now look at this. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses. The people which were left of the sword found what in the wilderness? Grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Look at verse 25 and 26. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Does that kind of help you to understand the words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? I'm not going to die in the valley here. No. God's going to lead me through it. See, I walk through the valley. He said, though I walk through the valley, they're going to walk through the valley, a 7-year valley. They're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to really cling to this, and they're going to say, you know what? I will fear no evil. Because God is going to speak comfortably to them. He is going to comfort them. And he is going to speak peaceably to them. And God is going to supernaturally nourish and care for them. And then look at verse 5, Psalm 23, 5. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Again, the verb tense here is he's anticipating a future condition. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? I'm going to receive a table of blessing and of divine favor. Even though I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to lead me through. And when he leads me through on the other side of the valley, he says, I'm going to have a table of blessing and of divine favor. And when Jesus Christ returns, my friend, here at the second coming, He's going to gather before Him all nations, and the believing remnant of Israel and her friends are going to receive divine blessing, and her enemies are going to receive everlasting punishment, according to Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And Israel, when Christ comes back, all these nations are gathered against the nation of Israel, and Israel is literally going to receive the table of God's blessing in the presence of her enemies. You say, well, what is that table? Go over to Ezekiel real quick, and this is the last thing we'll look at. Ezekiel 34. What's that table that God prepares before Israel's enemies? Look with me at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. And let's look at verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people. This is when he says, I'm going to be like a shepherd. I'm going to seek my flock. And I'm going to bring them out from the people. I'm going to gather them from the countries. And we'll bring them. Now look at this. He's going to bring them to their own what? Land. And I'm going to feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. Remember? He's going to make them to lie down in green pastures. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost. I'll bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Right there in the presence of Israel's enemies, God is going to give them their land. And that's that table, the table of blessing. And I want you to notice how their cup's going to just run over with blessing. You know, David said, my cup runneth over. Look with me to Ezekiel 36. Turn over there. Ezekiel 30, I'm sorry, let's see, 34. No, go to 34. 34, 26. 34, Ezekiel 34, 26. How many of you ever heard that song? There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Father above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. That's a fun song to sing, okay? But doctrinally, it's a train wreck, okay? Because doctrinally, that has nothing to do with the church. I want you to notice where that song comes from. It has to do with what God's going to do for Israel in the kingdom and what He's going to do for them physically in their land. Look at verse 26, Ezekiel 34, 26. He says, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be what? Showers of blessing. So what does that mean? Verse 27, literally, it's literal. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their what? There's that table of blessing. And shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. There's going to be showers of blessing. Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 30. Ezekiel 36, verse 30. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Verse 33. This is so cool. Look at verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. Look at this. Look what people are going to say about Israel, that table of blessing. And they shall say, this land that was desolate, the Antichrist just comes in there and destroys it. This land that was desolate is become like the what? The Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a what? A flock. as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. Man, folks, that's exciting right there. I'm just going to read you this in Jeremiah 31, and if you're there, that's fine. But Jeremiah 31, 12, can you listen to this? I'm almost done. Therefore they shall come and sing. This is what Israel's going to do right here. If you look up at the screen, this is what they're going to do right here, okay, when Christ comes back. It says, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul, listen to this, Israel's soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Ezekiel 37, this is the last passage. I know that you don't believe me, but it is. Ezekiel 37, this is it. I promise, this is the last passage. This is exciting. Now, how does Psalm 23 end? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell where? Now, you know what? Immediately, because you're a church-age saint, you immediately think, well, that's heaven. But no, actually, what it is God's going to take His house and He's going to bring it down to them. He's going to bring it down to earth. Remember that scripture where He taught His disciples? How did He teach Israel to pray? Thy kingdom what? Come. Thy will be done on earth as it is. See, we're a heavenly people with heavenly blessings. Israel's an earthly people with an earthly inheritance and earthly blessings. And what God's going to do in eternity, future, He's going to actually take His house and bring it down to the earth. Look at Ezekiel 37 and verse 26. Ezekiel 37, 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, with Israel. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Look at this. And I will place them and multiply them. Uh-oh, here we go. And will set my what? You know what that is? That's God's house. God said, I'm going to set my house in the midst of them. How long? Remember what David said? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord how long? Forever. Verse 27, God said, my tabernacle, another word for His house, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary, my house, shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Whew. I didn't know if I'd get all through it tonight, but we did. Now, here's the thing. I just gave you the doctrinal meaning of Psalm 23. I showed you the verses, and then we cross-referenced to see how they're going to literally become an actual reality for the nation of Israel. Now, having said all that, because I know some of you are thinking, well, Psalm 23, okay, I see how that relates to Israel. What about us? You know, I love that psalm. Here's the thing. Psalm 23, while it's doctrinally dealing with that, with the kingdom, okay, it's doctrinally dealing with what the shepherd's going to do for his sheep. God, there's only one time I know of where God ever refers to the local church as His sheep or His flock. Never His sheep. But there is a place in Acts where Paul talks about to the pastors there, feed the flock of God. That's the only reference I know of where the church is referred to as a flock. Okay? So when we talk about the shepherd, and we talk about what the shepherd's going to do, we saw all the verses of how he's going to gather Israel as sheep and what he's going to do for them in that kingdom. And it all cross-references with Psalm 23. Having said that, there is some blessed application in Psalm 23 for you and I. There are some wonderful things that we can look at in Psalm 23 as a church-age saint. We can look at it and we can get a blessing by making application to our life. And next Sunday morning, I'm going to begin doing that. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at Psalm 23, and we're going to see how it can apply to us today. We know the doctrinal meaning now. We know literally what it's talking about. But we're going to see how it applies to you and I in the body of Christ, in the parentheses time period that we're in today. Next Sunday morning, we'll start that. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Before we got into the practical application of Psalm 23, I wanted to make sure that you had an understanding of the doctrinal implications of the passage. I wanted to show you doctrinally what it's dealing with and what it's talking about. But next week we will begin in a practical way to look at Psalm 23 and how it can apply to you and I today.